If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Daniel chapter 12 as we get ready to look at the conclusion of this amazing story, this amazing piece of history, the book of Daniel. And as you're turning to Daniel chapter 12, I wonder, are you certain about anything? Or do you live your life with uncertainty? There are two things that are certain in this life, death and taxes. Everything else is kind of up for grabs, right? In fact, here's a cartoon that may illustrate this. It says, I understand not knowing what's coming next is hard. Maybe sometimes you feel like that in your own life. Anybody relate to that? I'm not sure what's happening next. The beautiful thing about Daniel is that Daniel is, if you remember where we started this in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel was a young man. He grew up in the king's court in Jerusalem. He was part of the aristocracy, if you will. And King Nebuchadnezzar came and he laid siege to the city of Jerusalem. Why? Because of Israel's disobedience for generations, and part of the consequence of their disobedience, God said, you're going to go into exile. And so Daniel, along with three others and many, many more, were exiled from Jerusalem, taken out of Jerusalem, made to walk all the way to Babylon. And so as a 15, 16-year-old young man, Daniel's life was thoroughly thrown upside down, inverted. And then how God showed favor and blessing on Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember, and he gave those gentlemen wisdom and Daniel the ability to interpret dreams. And as a result of that, even though they were in exile, the Israelites, Daniel was in service to the King of Kings, the God Most High. And throughout his career, throughout his life in exile, God used him powerfully in the lives of kings and the lives of those around him, to the point where Daniel was promoted to the second most important person in all of the land, not just in one regime, but remember, after the Babylonians were overthrown and the Medes and the Persians came in, Daniel had favor even in their kingdom. And now, as we've looked at this life over the period of 70 years, we come to the end of Daniel chapter 12. Because in the midst of his life in exile and all of those things, Daniel wasn't certain, except for one thing, that his God was sovereign over all. Do you believe that this morning, church? That no matter what experiences, no matter what we go through in life, God is in control. In fact, 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 through 3, kind of as a primer to this morning. In 1 John, he writes this, he says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he, that is Christ, appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. See, John, like Daniel, is saying, look, we are living in this space in between of the now and the not yet. We live our lives in relationship with God, knowing that he is sovereignly in control. But however, there's still a lot of things that we are called to do and that we need to go through on this earth as sojourners. And so we don't know exactly how it's all going to work out. We don't know the fine details, but we know it's going to happen. Amen? And so what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we're going to be like Christ. That's his promise. And until then, what are we called to do? It's in bold there. Everyone who thus hopes in Christ and hopes in the resurrection, in his return, purifies himself or herself as he is pure. So in Daniel chapter 12, hopefully you're there, verses 1 through 13, Daniel is encouraged by the angel Gabriel to endure to the end and is promised resurrection along with those who are righteous and unrighteous. The big idea is this, that in light of God's sovereign control over history and the promised return of Christ, God's people must pursue faithfulness and fruitfulness, enduring to the end, knowing that the resurrection to eternal life awaits us all. That's pretty good news, isn't it, church? That's good news. So with that, in Daniel chapter 12, we find kind of 9 marks, if you will, of end time discipleship, eschatological discipleship, that are intended to encourage the endurance of the saints as we wait for the fulfillment of this prophecy. Okay, so there's 9 things that we're going to go through really quickly. It's in your notes. And so we're going to start with the first one. Look at Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, And there shall be a time of trouble such as never been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, every one whose name shall be found written in the book. The first point that we find as a mark of end time discipleship is that we need to find comfort by God's protection. God's protection. This opening phrase at that time of chapter 12, verse 1, it links chapter 12, verse 1 with the previous 10 verses of chapter 11, verses 36 through 45, and the reign of the end of the Antichrist. And when that end time day finally comes, what we're told is that God will raise up the archangel Michael to lead a victorious war against Satan and his demons. And we read more about that in Revelation chapter 12. But that idea that there's going to be a culmination at that time, that all of these things are going to come together. And like all angels, Michael is a ministering spirit. We read elsewhere in Jude that Michael is an archangel, maybe the chief of all of God's angels. And we read here in the text that he is the great prince who has charge of your people referring to the people of Israel. So there is this idea of an angel, a ministering spirit, who is responsible for the protection and preservation of God's people. And his name is Michael. And that ministering spirit, Michael, he's sent out to serve the people of God. And Michael has that specific position of standing watch over the children of Israel. And at that time, at the end of all things, when everything kind of culminates, he is going to wage war against the enemy of God's people. And Danny Aiken, in his commentary, he writes this. He says, to Daniel and his readers, I believe this referred to the righteous remnant of Israel, the holy people, which we will look at in chapter 12, verse 7 in a few moments. But looking at it from our perspective, on this side of Pentecost, and with the insights of both Romans 11 and Ephesians chapter 3, we know that this protection and preservation of God's people doesn't just stop with the children of Israel, but it extends to us, the church, because we are the end-time community of the redeemed of all ages. And God takes a particular interest in his holy people who have been purchased by the blood of his Son. Amen? And so God is going to protect us and preserve us. And so we need God's protection. We can be comforted, brothers and sisters, as we go through life. We can be comforted by God's angelic protection over us as we live for Jesus. But here's even something better, is that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. As the children of God, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Amen? We have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling inside of us, preserving us, sanctifying us, bringing to completion the work that has been begun in us through our confession of faith in Christ. But not only that, we have an angelic host who are in our corner, cheering us on, ministering to us, providing comfort and peace. What a great recipe for success as we spend our lives focused and living for Jesus in these end times. Secondly, the second mark of end time discipleship is that we need to be ready for trouble and persecution. We don't like talking about this in the church. Persecution is one of those things that is for other people, right? We don't like the idea that we're going to be challenged or persecuted in our faith. We want to receive Christ and we want everything to be happy and hunky-dory. Rainbows and unicorns. I've never seen a unicorn, have you? They might be pretty dangerous. We don't know. But we need to be ready for trouble and persecution. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, Paul writes this. He says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be what? Persecuted. Not maybe or possibly, everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. If you've received Christ, if you've placed your faith and trust in Christ for salvation, you can guarantee that you will experience some degree of persecution. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Does that describe our world today? See, Paul knew what he was talking about under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God knew that we needed that message in the church today. That as we go through life, as we desire to live a godly life, that there's going to be persecution that we're going to experience. And I think too often we forget that because we live in America. We live in a Western civilization where You know, if you endure hard times, all you have to do is dig deeper and work harder, right? And you can overcome. That's not what we're promised in Scripture. There's going to be hard times that we face as followers of Christ, and not for any other reason than we are following Christ. Amen? Don't be surprised if the world hates you, my brothers. Jesus tells his disciples, it hated me first. That's good news. Let's pray and go home. And in fact, I venture to say that if we're not facing persecution, if we're not facing some kind of opposition, then we're not doing something right in our walk with Jesus. Opposition, persecution, and suffering will increase and escalate as we come to the time of the end, to the degree that there shall be a time of trouble, going back to the text of Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, that there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. As things wind up, as they escalate, as they come to a culmination of conclusion, things are going to get so out of bounds. Jesus tells us that if it weren't for the Lord shortening the days, no one would survive. We think things are bad now, challenging now. It is nothing compared to what's coming. The question is, are we ready for that? Are we in a position in our relationship with the Lord, in the security of our identity as sons and daughters of God through Christ Jesus, that we are willing or that we're ready to face that kind of challenge? And I think, honestly, that's why God has given us this beautiful vision in Daniel chapters 10 through 12 to prepare us, to give us an insight, some looking into the future of what's going to happen and the kinds of things that we're going to face when the end finally comes. Continuing on, looking at verse 7, Daniel writes this. He says, history will come to an end when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, and then all things will be finished, really pointing to the fact that Christ's kingdom will be accomplished. There's going to come a point when the opposition facing God's people, facing the church, is going to finally cease. I look forward to that day. How about you, church? When we desire to live that godly life in Christ, that there won't be any opposition. In fact, we'll be vindicated, we'll be encouraged, we'll be exalted and magnified as he is exalted and magnified, not because of anything we've done, but everything that he's done for us on our behalf. And as we do not know the time of when the end is coming, we as God's people, we need to be prepared at all times, living as holy people, even if we are shattered, broken in pieces. This must be a vital part of our discipleship. In Galatians, and actually the theme of our family meeting time is from Galatians chapter 6, where Paul writes to the church in Galatia, he says, do not grow weary while doing good, for in due time you will reap a harvest. Sometimes it's difficult to carry on and to do good, because it's hard work living for Christ. It's hard work desiring to live that godly life, especially in the face of opposition and persecution. In fact, there are times like, can I just have a time out? Anybody want a time out? But Paul encourages us, look, everyone in a race, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all what? Run. But only one receives the prize. Run in such a way as to honor Christ. Be diligent, dig deep, knowing that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, empowering you, strengthening you, giving you hope. So living as holy people, even if we are shattered, even if we are broken in pieces, this is a vital part of our discipleship, which leads to our third mark of discipleship this morning from Daniel 12. Look from verse 1, is that we need to depend on God to rescue his people. Yes, there's going to be great time of trouble. There's going to be trouble like nothing has ever been experienced. But look, the promise in the verse 1 is, but at that time, your people shall be what? Delivered, rescued, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. Even though there's going to be unprecedented trouble and persecution as we look to the culmination and fulfillment of history, we are promised that at that time, God's people will be delivered, everyone whose name is written in the book. And that book that is being referenced here is nothing less than the book of life, Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 through 15. The Lamb's book of life, that precious book that if we are in Christ, our names are written in permanent ink. Those saints will suffer and saints will die. Deliverance is certain because the names of the saints are written in the book of life. So church, is your name written in God's book of life? Do you have that promise, that certainty of salvation, that guarantee that God will rescue you in that last day? Because we can count on God's promise to rescue and deliver his people to eternal life. What an amazing promise of God for us in Daniel chapter 12, which leads us to the fourth point this morning, is that we need to hope in the resurrection. Look at verse 2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. This is probably the earliest promise of a bodily resurrection that we find in the Old Testament. The resurrection is for the righteous and the unrighteous. The righteous will awake to everlasting life, we read in the text, because their names are written in the book of life, while the unrighteous will awake to disgrace and eternal contempt. And what's interesting is that the Spirit of God at this moment is pointing to and giving Daniel this promise, and those who are part of the people of God that said, look, at that time when everything comes to pass and everything is fulfilled, those who sleep, that is, who have died and gone into the dust of the earth, they're going to come alive again. They're going to awaken. And some of those who are resurrected will what? They'll experience eternal life, everlasting life, while others, not so much. Shame and everlasting contempt. And the shame and everlasting contempt of the unrighteous involves them being cast into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 through 15. Whereas we read in Revelation 14, 11, the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. Brothers and sisters, heaven and hell are realities. Do you believe that, church? They are real. And so, having our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life is not some esoteric, theoretical thing. It is a matter of eternal life and eternal death. And we have a responsibility, we have an opportunity as God's people, as the hands and feet of Christ, to preach the good news, to love people to the degree that they want to experience this eternal life forever. And we get to be part of God's salvation process, amen? And it's such a beautiful thing. Just recently, as of 2 or 3 weeks ago, we had a young woman come into my office as a result of the amazing baptisms and the testimonies, who said, you know what, Pastor Jeff, I want to give my life to Christ. And right there, she committed her life to Christ and received salvation, amen? Her name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Isn't that awesome? Can you imagine if we had that kind of testimony more frequently, that you get to be a part of that? Verse 5, which leads us to this point, that is that as God's people, as we live in these end times disciples, that we are called to live wisely, live with wisdom, and point others to Christ. Look at verse 3. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Notice that Daniel, that he doesn't say anything about you have to be a pastor to do this. You have to be in ministry full time in order to point people to Christ. No, what is he saying? The wise, those who are wise, which can be any one of us in this room, shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. You see, the wise are those who are maturing in their walk with Christ, who will actively disciple and evangelize, encouraging people to turn to Christ Jesus. The gospel is the power of God unto what? Salvation. And as a result of this diligent desire for discipleship, we're promised in God's word that the wise will shine like the brightness of the stars forever. Nothing will dim the light of God's people in glory. Which leads to our sixth point this morning, is that we're to treasure God's word and grow in our understanding of it. Look at verse 4. Gabriel is speaking to Daniel still. He says, but you, Daniel, You shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. I think this is a call for us to treasure God's word. And that phrase of shutting up the words and sealing the book, keeping the words secret and sealing the book, it carries the idea of not hiding the words or putting them away as much as it is communicating to protect them and to keep them safe from corruption. Paul talks about, again, in 1 Timothy extensively about in the last times there are going to be many false teachers, many people who want to communicate and preach according to their own fancies, but that we need to be on guard. And part of being on guard is to keep the word from being corrupted and being misunderstood and misinterpreted. The second part of verse 4, where it says, many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase, it is often interpreted in academic circles and theological circles as a negative thing. But I would suggest that alternatively, it can be understood positively in that as we draw closer to the end of all things, we can have a clearer understanding and insight into the prophecies that are unfolding around us. As we go through life, as we experience different markers, we can go, oh, I can understand. I see how that was fulfilled in that time. Just like as we've gone through Daniel and we've looked at history and what was future to Daniel is history to us, and we can see those markers as Antiochus Epiphanes, who came and he set up the abomination of desolation, as we see in the first century in AD 70 when the temple is destroyed again under Titus, the Roman general. And we can see how all of these things came true. Well, if that is true, how much more will these future events come to pass and be true? Amen? Which gives us confidence, which gives us security and certainty that God is sovereign overall. Do you get the picture, church? That God is in control. And as we study God's word, as we prepare ourselves, as we understand it, that's part of our responsibility as his people. To dig deep and to understand even the hard parts of Scripture. And granted, there are some pretty hard parts in Scripture. Amen? Have you ever read a genealogy? Not exactly the most edifying reading or motivating reading, but it's in there for a reason. And then God chose in his wisdom and sovereignty to put it in the book. We probably, as his people, need to understand that. Amen? Which leads to our seventh point this morning, is that we wait patiently and trust that God will end things at the right time. Look at verses 5-9. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on the bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. So on either side of the stream, most likely the Tigris River. I looked and I saw these two figures standing, and someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Here we see two additional angels join Gabriel, one on either side of the stream. And while they all looked at the man who is dressed in linen, who is above the waters of the stream, this man I conclude to be none other than the glorified Son of Man in his priestly garments, who was introduced all the way back in chapter 10, verses 5-6. I believe it is the Lord Jesus who is hovering over the waters. And the question is posed to him, how long? How long shall it be till the end of these things? And what is the response? He says, for a time, times, and half a time. That is often interpreted as 3.5 years. That this period of persecution, this until the final culmination of everything will come to an end, it'll be 3.5 years. And this time of distress, this terrible distress that will come upon the earth and all the nations of the earth will end right on time according to God's timetable. And what is the circumstances surrounding that? When the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, when God says, okay, it's done. Satan, you no longer have power. Your rebellion against me and my people is over. We're done. When will that happen? I don't know. But will it happen? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I love verse 8, in spite of the answer to the question, which seems so clear and obvious to Jesus and the angels, Daniel offers a fitting response. He says, I heard, but what? I did not understand. I don't know about you, but I take actually great comfort in that. I heard, but I don't understand. There's a lot of things in life that we hear, a lot of things that we read in Scripture, but what? We just don't understand. But we can be confident that it's there for our edification, for our encouragement, for us to consider, and that at some point in the future, it will make sense. So what does Daniel do? He asks his own clarifying question. He says, okay, what shall be the outcome of these things? It's a little different, right? I don't want to appear stupid before the Son of God, but Lord, I'm confused. I don't understand. What will happen as a result? And look at Jesus' response to Daniel. Probably not the one he wanted, but he says, go your way, Daniel, for the words are sealed, they're shut up until the time of the end. What is Jesus saying to Daniel? Essentially telling Daniel to go live out the rest of his life in peace and confidence in the words that you've heard and the visions that you've seen that are sealed and preserved that will happen in God's time according to his purpose and glory. Daniel, you've been able to see some things. You've been able to hear things that nobody else has been able to see and hear. It's been recorded for us as the body of Christ throughout the generations to hear and see through Daniel's eyes so that we too, our faith might be assured and strengthened as we wait for the time of the end. Yeah, there's going to be some crazy stuff that happens. Crazy stuff like has never happened before. Things that'll go, why? Things that'll actually affect us as God's people that might even cause us injury and even death. But at the end of the day, God says, look, I've got this. I'm in control. Do you trust me? And that's what Jesus is telling Daniel. He says, go your way. Go live your life. Remember, Daniel's in his mid-80s. He doesn't have a lot of life left to live. But what life he has left to live, he must do for the glory of God. And I think that's true for each and every one of us. Whatever remaining days we have, let us live those days for the God's glory and for his purpose, knowing that he has got it all under control. Which is the eighth point this morning, that as we live our life for the Lord in the midst of the chaos and craziness that's escalating and amplifying, that we are to pursue holiness and rejoice in the fruits of holiness. Look at verse 10. Jesus continues to say, go your way. The words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. When it comes to the end times, there are things that we know and things that we don't know because God has chosen not to reveal them to us. And the best that we can do is speculate on those things that God has not revealed. And honestly, that can get us into trouble, right? Speculations, thoughts, because nobody speculates the same thing. Speculation always leads to division and separation. So let's not focus on the speculation. Let's focus on the things that we know to be true. The one thing that we do know for certain is that Christ is coming at the end of all things in his own time. Amen. And what is required of us in the meantime is to live a life of holiness as we wait for his coming. Look at that. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined. So those that are whose names are written in the book of life, those who have come to salvation through Christ Jesus and have placed their faith and trust in him for eternal life, that work that Christ has begun in us will be finished, amen? But conversely, those who are wicked, they will act wickedly. There's not going to be any change. They're going to continue to act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand. They don't understand why the saints of God live the way we do, and they won't understand. But those who are wise do understand. See, in those days of distress and trouble, God will see to it that his holy people His bright and shining ones, whose names are in the book of life, will purify themselves, make themselves white, and be refined. We're going to be fitted for heaven. Amen? Amen. On the other hand, in contrast to God's holy ones, God's enemies will be hardened in their sin, where the wicked shall act wickedly, and they're going to be blinded in their understanding. And we know that they're going to be resurrected to contempt and shame for eternity. And last point this morning is endure to the end, knowing that it's worth it. Look at verses 11 through 13. As the Lord continues to say, he says, "And from that time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days." The simple and straightforward fact is that verses 11 and 12 fall into the category of things that we cannot yet explain or fully understand at the present time. I don't know what 1,290 days means. Do you? But I know that we need to endure. And not only that, we need to endure beyond that for an extra 45 days. I have no idea what that means. Perhaps you have some insight that I don't. Most try to understand these verses in light of the abomination of desolation that is referenced. But whatever the specificity of that event describes, the takeaway is that the Lord promises blessing to those that endure and persevere during that time of persecution and opposition. And as we get closer and as we live through those days, it'll make sense at that time. But I don't think we're there yet, do you? And so that's why the best I can offer you is, it's what the text says. I don't know what it means. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? These specific numbers, Danny Aiken says, affirm God's sovereign control over the details of history. Things will move ahead as he has decreed, and things will also end as he has decreed. There is wonderful hope and assurance, even if there remains mystery concerning the particularities. And I think we as God's people can rest in his sovereignty and that he's got it all under control. Amen? So the chapter in the book of Daniel ends with a final admonition and promise to Daniel, which is a clear promise of resurrection. Look at what Jesus says. He says, verse 13, "Go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days." Daniel, go live your life. Go live your life. He's in his mid-80s. Daniel, your life will come to an end. You're going to die. It's going to happen. Remember, death and taxes. But he goes on to say, Daniel, though you'll physically die, it's not permanent. You will resurrect, and you will stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. Daniel, I think, no longer heard from the Lord. He had no other vision from God. And God is going to honor Daniel. And Daniel has gone to his rest, and he is waiting his final resurrection where he will stand in the allotted place at the end of days. And I think Daniel died well, knowing that that was true. And I think this is the promise for all whose names are written in the book of life, that there is going to be a resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous, the holy and the wicked. And the only way to guarantee that your name, my name, is written in the book is to place our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross and his resurrection, and that we would remain faithful and obedient and growing in the grace and knowledge of him until he calls us home. What a privilege. What a joy. Knowing that we're going to face opposition, but that's why we are the body of Christ. That's why we have each other to encourage, to support, to hold and help hold accountable on how we live our lives. Not shaming each other, no. But rather spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. It's hard work, isn't it? But church, it is so worth it. It is so worth it. Because in the end of the day, we will be able to be set in place to at our allotted place as we await such a great salvation. And so in light of God's sovereign control over history and the promised return of Christ, God's people must pursue faithfulness and fruitfulness enduring to the end, knowing that the resurrection to eternal life awaits each one. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the promise of your word through Daniel. I almost said the gospel of Daniel, Lord, and we know it's not gospel necessarily, but it is true. And it is encouraging to us as we live our life in you, Lord. And I pray that as we consider these nine marks of end times discipleship, that we too would continue to hope in the resurrection, that we would persevere to the end, that when we face opposition, and we will, that Lord, that we would cling to your promises, your goodness, the fact that you will rescue us. You have a plan, that you're in control, that Lord, no matter what happens, how seemingly out of control and uncertain life might be, that Lord, you are sovereign over it all. And so Lord, I pray that as your people who have been purchased with the blood of Christ and whose hope is in his resurrection on the third day, that Lord, that we too would stand firm on the promises of God, that we too would have our faith strengthened, that we too would be certain that our names are written in your book, the book of life. And that, Lord, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as the church, as the body, your hands and feet, that we can continually encourage one another, that we can continue praying for one another, that we can continue to lift one another up, to not grow weary while doing good, that we could bear one another's burdens, not being entangled by them or encumbered by them. But, Lord, there are times, there are days when we just need someone to carry our load for us. Because, Lord, the burdens of life are heavy. The weight of the world is heavy. Sin and death and all of those things, the wicked, it can be overwhelming. But Lord, you have given us hope through it all. Lord, I thank you that Holy Spirit, you indwell each follower of Christ, that the Holy Spirit, you are inside each one of us. I pray that, Lord, that we would grow in understanding and hearing and responding, Holy Spirit, to your work in our lives. That we would not be afraid, Lord, to step into challenging situations, that we would not be afraid as we face uncertainty, God, to be bold and loving one another, praying for one another, speaking the truth in love to one another. And God, how will the world know that we're your disciples except for our love for one another? And God, I pray that love would be the characteristic of this body of Christ at Faithbridge Church. That, Lord, that we would be so driven and motivated by love that it would just ooze out of us, Lord, and that people would take notice, not because of anything we've done, but because of who you are and what you're doing in us as your people. And, Lord, as we consider the challenge of love, God, may we embrace that wholeheartedly. And, God, may through our desire to love one another that you would be glorified the most in us and that you would be exalted. So God, we commit that to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Thank you for your word again. And all God's people said, amen.